You guys may be seated. Man, look around. It is a packed house tonight. I like it. It's good to get back to. Well, I think it's inevitable that people, we like stories. I mean, how many of you guys like stories? If somebody comes up and says, hey, I've got a really, really good story to tell you. How are you like, I don't want to hear it. Like, what? Right? We love stories. That's one of the reasons that we go to the movies, because why? We love stories. That's why some of us go to plays, because we love stories. That's why we like reading books. I mean, I was on vacation this last week, and it was amazing. We're at the pool, and all the adults are around the pool, and even some of the kids, and what do? They're on their chairs, and they're doing what? Reading a book, right? In the sun, because they love stories. And I think we all love stories. And in every good story, there's a certain amount of things that you just kind of naturally have in a story. Right? A few of the things are, you got to have a plot, right? Have a good story. You got to have something that's going on. And usually in the plot, there's a problem that comes up. And usually there's a battle between good and what? Evil. I mean, every good story, you got this battle, good and evil. And as the characters develop, you start seeing that some of the characters are villains and some of the characters are the good guys. Some of the characters are the heroes. And then usually there's this thing that needs to be resolved. There's a climax in the story where you figure out where everything was heading and how everything ties together. What's been really cool, because for the last 3 years, yeah, that's a long time, right? We have been looking at this amazing story of Jesus Christ. This amazing story of how God became a man and lived a perfect life on planet Earth, and how he called people to himself, and he's healing, and he's all these amazing things. And we see this story that's been slowly unfolding before us. And as we see this story, it's important for us to know that all of us, we also have an individual story. And that big story of Jesus is where our little story finds its meaning and significance. And it's where we really figure out who we are in the world. Well, tonight, we're going to be looking at an old story that Jesus is going to take us to, and it is a story of the Passover. So we're going to be looking at the Passover, which really represents a very old story in Israel's history. We all remember the Passover, right? I'll give you a little bit of the background, just in case you don't know about the Passover. This guy named Joseph was raised up, saves Egypt, saves his people, makes him a very important man, Pharaoh does. And then the next Pharaoh doesn't like Joseph. He doesn't like that there's so many Hebrew people in Egypt. So he makes them what? Slaves. And they start building pyramids and stuff like that. They got them in slavery, in bondage. And for a lot of years, they're in slavery. But then God raises up a guy named who? Moses, to come and set his people free. So Moses comes. There's a series of plagues. How many are there? 10, right? There were 7, but then 3 more. So you got it kind of right. So there were 10 altogether, though, 10 plagues. And the last plague was a very graphic plague. It was a death angel was going to come and take the life of all the firstborn people in Egypt. And the way that Israel would be protected was how? They would kill a lamb, and they would take the lamb, and they would take the blood, and they would put it on their doorpost. And when the angel of death came by that door and it saw the blood, what would it do? Pass over. It wouldn't stop at that house. It would pass over. And what God tells the people is, he said, look, you're going to do this, but you're also going to do it every single year after this. It's going to be this celebration that you're going to continually do for the rest of your time. You're going to keep celebrating this Passover, and this old story that you have a long, long time ago, it's going to remind you that I delivered you from Egypt. I delivered you through a blood sacrifice. And what's amazing about tonight, as we read our text, Jesus is going to take this very old story, and he's going to show how this old story actually pointed to a much larger story. The story of redemption. His story of redemption. And what he is going to say is that God is about to deliver his people once more, not from Egypt, but from Satan and from sin and from death. He's going to deliver them once and for all through a blood sacrifice, not of a lamb, but of who? Himself. Through Jesus. So this is what we're going to see. We're going to see in the text as we begin to read, and if you want to turn your Bibles in Luke chapter 22, we're going to see that Jesus is going to take this old story, this Passover story, this one that was very prominent in their minds of God's deliverance, and he's going to take it and he's going to reinterpret it and show how it really points to a much bigger story. And tonight we're going to begin to enter into that story, the climax, the redemption that Jesus is about to bring to planet Earth. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read several verses, and if you'd stand out of reverence for the Word of God. We are going to actually get into Thursday. Thursday. Guess what Friday is? When Jesus is crucified. So we're literally just hours away from the crucifixion of Christ. So let that be in your mind. Here's what the Bible says in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the what? Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread. Here's Thursday, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Some of you have Bibles like mine. You're turning. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you take your word and you apply it to our lives, and you help us to see our story in light of the big story of Christ and how we find everything wrapped up in the story of redemption. We pray all this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. You guys may be seated. So here we are, the disciples and Jesus, and Luke introduces us to, it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, otherwise known as the Passover. What he's saying is it's holiday season in Israel. People are migrating all over to Israel. They are pouring into the city. Why? Because it is holiday. How many of you guys like holiday? We like holidays, right? I mean, school's out. No school. The kids are running around. Everything's great. It's time to spend time with mom and dad and friends and fellowship. Man, it is a great time. Why? Because it's holiday. And you know what holidays are usually about? Holidays are when we tell stories of the past, and they kind of give us a reference point of the present, and they also kind of point to the future. A lot of times we think about our holidays. For instance, think about Thanksgiving. Why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? Pilgrims, right? They found America. Woohoo! They found this place, and we're here. Yes! So let's eat turkey, right? And we even have, like, significant things about Thanksgiving. You eat what? Turkey, right? Because they ate turkey when they came over here. I don't know, but that's what we think. So we eat turkey, right? So we have these little articles that tell us, hey, this is what it's about. And we even have stuff that we tell our kids. We tell the stories, all those things that tell us about Thanksgiving. It reminds us who we are and where we came from. We have another holiday, the 4th of July, Independence Day. Why do we celebrate that? I don't know. Because of fireworks? I don't know. Our independence, right? Our independence from England, that's when we celebrate that, because we broke off as our own nation. So we celebrate that. And it tells us about who we were. We weren't dependent. Or we were dependent. Now we're independent. And now we're what? We're free. That's who we are right now. And it tells us about the future. We don't want to go back under tyranny, do we? We don't want a king. We want to be free. We like democracy. So we celebrate the 4th of July. And we usually have certain articles that we use on 4th of July. Namely what? What do you shoot off? Fireworks, right? Especially if you're a guy, you're like, man, I buy fireworks all the time and shoot them off. It's great. That's like the perfect guy holiday. It's awesome. So here, during this week of Passover, they're doing the same thing. They're telling the story of the Passover. And it's amazing because what the Passover did, it reminded the people of God's faithfulness in the past. They're all standing in a long line of Hebrews and they're saying, hey, remember way back when God intervened and delivered us? Man, we're celebrating our past. But also they were celebrating their present. Because you know what the Passover told them? We are the people of who? God. God loves us. We're God's people. But they also had a forward look at the Passover. Because at this present time, they're under bondage. The Romans are in control. So they had this forward look to say, you know what the Passover also tells us? It tells us that God still is going to rescue and redeem us. So we have this holiday, everybody's celebrating it, and it's telling them where they came from, who they are, and where they are going. Everyone is talking about the Passover. That's the season that we're in. They're talking about that old story that happened so long ago. And what happens is Luke begins to introduce us into a new story, a story that's about to go down, a story that little story was pointing to all along. And of course, like any good story, what do you have to have? You have to have a hero, and then you have to have what? Villains. The bad guys, right? I mean, just think about any classic made-up story, okay? Of course, Jesus' story was real, but think about when we make up a story. We've always got villains. I mean, Snow White, who's the villain? The queen, right? The queen, she was evil. You think about just some of the ones that we love, and I'll just go like the Disney route because I love Disney movies, like Lion King, who's the bad guy? Or Lion? Scar, right? Like, you know, there's Scar. So we have all these different, you know, and then you've got maybe if you're Harry Potter, I mean, like Harry Potter, who's the real bad guy? Lord, shh, don't say his name. Shh, you shall not say that, right? Like Lord Voldemort. So you've got all these different, and then, you know, the Hunger Games, real popular. Who's the villain? The girl with the microphone that I don't know her name, but, you know, that girl. So you have all these stories, of course. One of my personal favorites, Star Wars, the trilogy, right? The other ones are just okay. But who's the bad guy? Darth. Luke. Yeah, that one kind of had a plot twist. He's actually the father, but yeah. But so any good story, it's got what? Villains. It's got the bad guys. And I think the reason we do that is because they're all kind of reverbs from a story that is really true. A story that really exists, that really is about good and evil. And here, what the writer does, what Luke does, is he introduces us to the bad guys, to the villains. He says, the scribes and the priest, they seek to do what to Jesus? Kill him, right? They want him dead. And then it says, it introduces Satan. And it says that Satan enters into who? Judas. The villain here, right? So we've got, he's entering into, now, I don't think this means that Satan like popped into Judas. And like he's controlling Judas, okay? Luke actually says that Satan put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. What I think he meant is that Judas really always wanted to betray him. We know that from reading, especially John's gospel, right? Because we see that Judas loved money over Jesus all throughout the gospels. And at the end, Satan just gave Judas what he really wanted, money. Hey, why don't you sell out Jesus for money? And you know what Judas did? He chose his idol money over his Savior, Jesus. So we see that going down. So we see the villains, and then we see the plot. What's the plot? Kill Jesus. So here we see the plot. Here we see all this. But then what we have, I think, at the Lord's Supper is a spoiler alert. Now, how many of you know what a spoiler alert is? Well, it's when, like, you're getting ready to go see a movie and you go to read the review about the movie. And sometimes the movie review at the very top, it'll say spoiler alert. And you know what that's saying? I'm about to review this movie, but I'm about to tell you everything that happens in the movie. So if you read this, the movie's not going to be a mystery. You're going to know everything about the movie. So if you haven't watched and you're going to watch, you'd be like, ooh, I don't want to read that because I want to be suspenseful when I go to see it. But what I think happens at the Lord's Supper, and it's kind of the first time I've really seen this in studying, I think what Jesus does is he gives the disciples and he gives us a spoiler alert in the story of redemption. Here's what Jesus does. He brings them to the Lord's, he brings them to the Passover, and he tells them what the cross is going to be about. In other words, the cross is coming. The cross is about to take place. And at the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells the disciples and us what the cross means, why he will hang on a cross. Because he doesn't want the disciples to see it on Friday and be freaked out and not know what's going on. He wants them to understand that the cross that's about to happen, yes, it's at the hands of lawless men, but you know what? It was actually the divine plan of God to rescue all of us from our sins. So here we are now. We are actually at the meal, okay? Jesus brings them to the table, and you've got that scene where they actually go and find the place, like he tells Peter and John to go find the place. And the reason I think he does this is because he wants Judas not to know. He doesn't want Judas to know where it is before they actually get there. Now, why would he do that? What's Judas trying to do to him? Kill him. So if Judas knows where they're going to be at, guess who he's going to bring along? The Roman guards. He's going to come and arrest them at the table. And why does Jesus not want that to happen? Because he's got huge things to tell them at the table. He's got huge things to say to them at the Passover. And he's going to blow their mind and he's going to inform them what the cross is all about. So here we've got this old story, this Passover story, and what Jesus is about to do, he's about to reintroduce it into a bigger story, a story that's all about him and a story that's all about redemption. So you've got Jesus here, and one of the things he says, I have desired earnestly to eat this Passover with you before I die. This is the moment that Jesus has been waiting for. He is now going to reveal, completely unveiled, what his life and his mission and what everything has been about. So he tells them that, and then he anticipates there's a future element to what he's about to say. He says, after I do this, I'm not going to eat it again until I eat it in my Father's kingdom with you. So he says, we're about to do the Passover, but this is going to be the last Passover that God is going to honor as a Passover. Because from now on, the Passover is going to be null and void. It's going to be fulfilled. And the next time we are going to eat and drink is going to be in my Father's kingdom. So he's pointing towards to a future meal. And then Jesus, he goes through the meal. Now, the Passover meal, I was trying to do a lot of research, and there's a whole lot of things I want to tell you, but we don't have a whole lot of time. But there are 15 elements of the Passover. 15 things the Jews would do at Passover, from prayers to leaning the certain way, to leaning this way, to standing up, to eating this certain thing, to drinking. I mean, it's a lot of elements. And they would always start early because the whole Passover had to be served before the kids fell asleep. And I'm thinking, man, I've got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. This would have been hard. Like, the Passover would have been a really tough time for our kids. But they have certain elements. And some of the main elements are this. You have a lamb. Now, why would they eat a lamb at Passover? Why would they eat a lamb? What does the lamb represent? That blood that God passed over. So as they would eat the lamb, you've got Kreider at the end of it. Hey, Dad, why are we eating lamb tonight? This is weird. Well, let me tell you the story. See, it's pointing back. They would eat unleavened bread, like bread that doesn't rise, like the real crunchy kind, you know, that you eat the Lord's Supper. It's like breaks your teeth. Hey, Dad, why are we eating unleavened bread? Well, let me tell you. Because, see, in the days of the Exodus, the people had to be at haste. They had to be hurryful, so they couldn't have leaven. They couldn't wait for it to rise. And then the real thing that was crazy is they ate bitter herbs. I mean, I can just imagine Kreider like, Mom, this is not good. And Katie's like, yes, I did well. What do you mean? Well, I made it bitter. Mom, why would you make it bitter? Well, because do you remember the 40 years in the wilderness? Our people had bitter times. Remember when they were in Egypt, when they were in slavery? Man, it was bitter times. So as you eat this bitter herb, remember that you were in bondage and slavery, but God has redeemed you from that. So everything about the meal pointed to something. And you've got at one point, Jesus, he takes the bread. Now, this is a hot dog bun. So this would not have been what he used. His was unleavened. This was very leavened and very good. Almost ate that piece. But he takes the bread and he does something really miraculous with it. He looks at the disciples, and here's the bread. You're supposed to serve it and eat it and remember what took place way back when, but he snaps it. And I just imagine, you know, you hear this pop because it's unleavened, right? It's hard. He says, crack. And he says, you know what this is? This is my body. And for all of a sudden, you've got all the disciples who are looking straight at Jesus. What do you mean that's your body? He says, this is my body, and it is broken for you. It's broken for you. And what he's saying is that in just tomorrow, I'm going to be nailed to a cross. They're going to staple me to a tree, and my body is going to be broken for you. That's what this bread represents now. And he says, take, eat. If you believe that, if you really receive that, then eat. Take that into you, that belief that I'm about to be broken for you. And then he says something miraculous. He says, and do this in remembrance of me. And what he does, he sets up a pattern for believers in the New Testament and believers today. He tells us, hey, this meal that I'm doing, all the significant things, I want you to keep doing it and keep remembering what happens when you do it. And did you know that there's only two ordinances that we believe as Baptists are ordinance of the church? Number one is baptism. Number two is Lord's Supper. So if you're a believer, number one, you should get baptized. Jesus commands you to. If you're a baptized believer, you should take the Lord's Supper. Why do I got to do that? He commanded you to. He actually told you to. He said, hey, do this in remembrance of me. And it's hardened. We gather around once a month, the first Sunday night of every month. Now it's going to be even Sunday morning and Sunday night because we're going to the fourth service. It'll be really cool. You'll all be there. But so many of us just miss it. We're like, it doesn't matter. It's just the Lord's Supper. No big deal. No, it's a big deal. Because he wants us to gather around this table and look at the bread and remember, hey, Christ died for me. He was broken for me. And that gospel is still true today. And I'm still holding on to that broken body because that's where I find life. So he tells them, do this in remembrance of me. So I ask you, when is the last time as a baptized believer you took the Lord's Supper? And if you can't remember, then you need to repent and you need to make sure you're at the next one and you need to take the Lord's Supper. Because there is a huge thing that goes on as we as the believers collectively get together and take the Lord's Supper. So then, after telling about remembering them, then Jesus uses a cup. And this is even more shocking. He takes the cup. Now, it's interesting, in the Passover meal, there were four cups of wine. Four. Okay? So they would drink four different cups at different times. And it's interesting to note what the cups are. The first cup was the cup of blessing. It's the cup that opened up everything. It was the cup that introduced the ceremony. It's the cup where everybody got together and they had a cup of blessing. Then they put it down. And then at one point in the middle, they would get it back and they would have the cup of the plagues. And as they drank that, they would celebrate that God was on their side during the plagues and he delivered them. And then the third cup is called the cup of redemption. How cool is that? It's the cup that signified through shedding of blood, you were redeemed out of Egypt and out of slavery. And what's amazing is it was after the meal, after they ate the lamb, they would have the third cup. And then there would be a fourth cup, which is the fourth cup of praise. It was the ending cup where they would drink and they would sing a song praising God. I'm convinced that Jesus here had the third cup because it said they had just ate and the third cup goes after the meal. So Jesus here, he holds the cup in his hand, the redemption cup. And he says something absolutely mind-blowing to the disciples. He looks at them and he says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. There's a new covenant. There's a whole new story that is about to unfold. And that cup that you're celebrating, this old story of a lamb that was sacrificed to bring you out of Egypt, there's a whole nother story. And now this cup represents something so much bigger. It represents my blood, the very Son of God. I'm going to be slain so that there can be a new covenant. And it's amazing when he talks about covenants because you see, there was the first covenant. And if you read Exodus 24, you've got the giving of the covenant. And it's really pretty amazing. Like I would just probably not want to have been there, but it's really cool to think about the people that were there. Because what they did is they brought down the law. And remember Moses got the law? They brought it down from the mountain and they made a sacrifice and they got all the blood and Moses got in a big basin and he gets the blood and he throws some on the altar, some on the book, and then he asks the people if they will obey the commandments and all the people say, yes, we will obey. You know what Moses does with the blood? He starts throwing it on the people. I mean, imagine tonight impact service. Here's some blood. Close your eyes. Right? That's pretty crazy, right? He's throwing blood on you. What's he saying? You have agreed to obey. You have agreed to keep the laws. And what you're saying is this blood is on our hands if we don't. If we stumble, if we fail, we deserve death. We agree to it. We will obey. What's wrong with the first covenant? None of us obey, do we? We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. All messed up, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the what? Iniquity of us all. I mean, that's the beauty of the new covenant. You see, the old covenant says, here's the law. Obey it. If you fulfill it all, you're good to go. But there's a problem. Nobody could do that. No one is righteous, no, not one, is what Romans 3 says. Not even one. Nobody. So here was the covenant, be perfect. We can't be perfect. So Jesus is saying, since that old covenant couldn't save anyone, here is a brand new covenant. And it's not a covenant about the sprinkling of blood on you. It's a covenant in my blood. I'm the one taking this covenant upon myself. I am the one who perfectly fulfilled the law for you. Everywhere you disobeyed, guess what I did? I obeyed. Every time you had a bad thought, I had a pure thought. Every time you cheated, I did what was right. Every time you lived for your glory, I lived for the Father's glory. Every time you dishonored your parents, I honored my parents. Everywhere you failed, I completely fulfilled it. I am the only person on planet Earth, Jesus is saying, who can stand before the Father in his own righteousness. And he says, tomorrow, there's going to be a new covenant. Tomorrow, there's going to be a covenant dripping in my own blood. And in that covenant, God's wrath is going to be poured out on me. All of your sins are going to be laid on me. And on that cross, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to bleed and I'm going to die. And in my death, there's going to be hope for you. Because my death is not the end. Because after they pull my dead carcass off of the cross and put me in a hole somewhere, guess what's going to happen? God's going to raise me from the dead. And this new covenant will be available to you. Through what? Through faith. You see, the old covenant was about works. It was about law. It was about do this and obey. The new covenant, as we're going to see, it's all about faith in the one who could obey. It's all about faith in Christ. It's in faith in what he can do and not what we have done. He's saying there is a whole new covenant in my blood. And tomorrow, not actually tomorrow, but Friday in the scripture, it's Thursday, Friday, we're going to see the climax of the story of redemption. We're going to see it get to the very end, the very heart. We're going to look at Christ on the cross. But we have a spoiler alert, right? We know what that means. Because the next statement Jesus said is something remarkable. He says, "But behold, the hand who betrays me is with me." Can you imagine all the disciples looking around? What? You mean the one who's going to betray you is one of us? One of the 12? Who is it? Is it me? Is it you? Like they're all freaking out now. Like, who in the world will betray Jesus? But notice what he says. Of course, he's talking about Judas. He says, "For the Son of Man goes at it as it has been determined. But then you men are going to do what's unlawful, and you're going to hang me on a tree." But you catch the first part? He said it's what God has determined. It's what's been determined of him. So here we see this amazing thing that the cross, it's going to appear like Jesus loses. It's going to appear like the scribes and the Pharisees win. It's going to appear like the villains win, that Judas wins, that Satan wins. It's going to appear like they're doing exactly what they want to do, and they are. They want to get rid of Jesus by killing him. But what's amazing is God takes all of this mass evil and wickedness, and he fits it all into his perfect plan. That they killed Jesus as wicked men. But in reality, they're doing exactly what God had already planned them to do. See, it was God's plan that Jesus would hang on a cross. Now, we look at the cross and say, why would that be? Jesus just told us. He just gave us the spoiler to the story. He said, because when you see me on that cross, know what's happening. There is a new covenant that's being made between you and God. There is a new covenant that's been made in blood. And it's a covenant that bids you to come to God, not through your good works, not through your sincerity, not through some emotional appeal, but it's you coming to God through faith in Christ, through his blood, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So here Jesus, he wants the disciples and he wants us to know what the cross is all about. It's about a new covenant. It's about redemption. It's about what God is doing to save the whole world. So he talks about a little story, the story of the Passover, that points to this huge story, and it is a story of redemption. So what about your story? I mean, what about you? We saw the Passover story. We saw this huge story of Jesus. But what about you? What about your story? You see, because in some way, either we find our little story wrapped up in the big story of redemption in Jesus, or we don't. So what I want to ask you in closing is this. Has the story that I just talked about, has the story of redemption, the story that Jesus is about to unfold, the story of a new covenant, has that affected your story? I mean, simple question. Has his story affected your story? I mean, we've all got a story. It goes from birth to death. I mean, one day somebody's going to proceed over your funeral, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell your story. They're going to say where you lived, who you loved, what you did, what was important to you. They're going to tell about your story. That's what your funeral is going to be. So my question is the story of Jesus, has it affected your story? In other words, has his blood truly granted you the forgiveness of sins? Has his blood made you right with God? Do you have that relationship? And not only that, but is his redemption on the cross, you see, what took place after the Passover was the Exodus. The people went free. And you know what happens after the Lord's Supper when Jesus dies on the cross? The people who put their faith and trust in him, we go free. See, we run away from sin. We run out of sin. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. He delivers us out of sin. So I ask you, when you think about your story, when you think about your life, has it been affected by the story of Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say, man, I've got forgiveness. I've got a relationship with God. I'm set free from my sins, and I'm chasing after Jesus. Can you say that about yourself? Or has your story been affected zero from Jesus? I'm just doing my own thing. I'm living my life. I'm having fun. I don't think about Christ. I don't think about his glory. No, I'm just kind of living for me. Which one is it? Because here in the text, Jesus looked at this old story of the Passover that had so much significance to them because God delivered them. But he showed how it was pointing towards a greater story. How God would not deliver people from Egypt. He would deliver people from themselves. He would deliver people from sin, Satan, and death. And he would set them free in a whole new exodus. An exodus that would change their lives forever. So my question is, does your story testify to that story? Can you say, yeah, I remember that day when my story intersected with the story of the gospel and I was changed. And forever on, I've now been chasing after Christ. Do you have that? What we're going to do is we're going to have the band come up and play one more song. And I just want to give you a chance. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you've never been affected by the story of Jesus whatsoever. You haven't. You haven't come to him in faith and repentance. And you haven't received the new heart. You haven't received forgiveness in his blood. You haven't received the exodus from your sin. You haven't received that freedom that his new covenant offers you. So what I would ask, if that's you, if you know you need salvation, all of our leaders are just going to keep looking towards the back. Just go to the back and a counselor will be there to talk to you. So if that's you, if you need salvation tonight, go to the back and find a counselor. They would love to talk to you when we begin singing. If that's not you, if you just want to do some business with God, you can come up to the altar. We're just going to sing one song. So if you want to do business with God, don't stall. If you need salvation, go to the back. If you need healing, if you just need to pray, you're welcome to come to the front. For the rest of us, we've got a lot to sing about tonight, amen? We've got Jesus who died on a cross to give us a new covenant in his blood. Man, what an amazing thing to sing about the redemption of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us and you respond however you need to. Father, we thank you for the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he made a new covenant by his blood. It's not of works, but it is by grace. God, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you'd call people to yourself in salvation. God, we pray that we worship you now in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.